Well, this evening, I want to direct our attention to the end of the book of Philippians, so you can find your way there in your Bible. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 20. That's our plan. And in these verses, Paul, he discusses and he expresses his joy and his appreciation for the financial gift that the Philippians had given him. But Paul is a typical preacher and a teacher, and he starts to elaborate on these things. You know how it goes. Start to talk about one thing and start to teach as he talks about this. So he does that in this section. And in this section, as he talks about his gratitude for the gift, he also is going to talk about his own contentment. And he's also going to talk about and share with us the secret of contentment, as he calls it. And then as he talks about the Philippians' gift, I would like to note some principles for giving with you, or principles, I guess, result of giving. Some of the things our giving does, at least can do, if it's done in the proper attitude, as he talks about the Philippians giving, what it has done, and also talk about God's provision for believers. But before I forget to do this, I want to mention this. We're talking about money, giving, things related to that. I encourage you to pick up Gil's little booklet, free in the entranceways. It's concise, it's clear, it's free, it's the cheapest you can get, so pick some up. You can get them online too. Go to the website, there's PDFs of them. You can also get digital copies of this book. This one goes over 2 Corinthians more. We're not going to be exhaustive tonight, so pick this up. Other books more generally that deal with money and being a good steward, you can stop by Sound Words and ask Twyla or look through there. Find some books that deal more broadly with finances, with being a good steward, things like that. But pick up Gil's booklet, stop by Sound Words if you'd like to. Before we jump into our verses, a little bit of background about Philippians, what Paul's going to say here. God saved Paul, of course, on the Damascus Road. Christ appeared to him, brought him to salvation, and he called him to salvation, but also to service. And God called Paul to spread the gospel, especially in the Gentile world. And on his second missionary journey, he's in Asia Minor. He has a vision, a man from Europe, as we call it today, across the waterway, saying, come help us. So Paul takes it as a sign to take the gospel over to Europe. So he goes over to Europe, and the first city he stops at that we have recorded in Acts, and you can read about it in Acts 16, is the city of Philippi. Paul goes in, he goes down to a river, it was a place of prayer. He meets a lady, we know her name, Lydia, a seller of purple fabric. He presents the message of the gospel to her. The Lord opens her heart to respond to things preached, and she becomes a believer. Paul then has a ministry at Philippi. After some time, there's trouble that arises, and we know the story. Paul gets thrown into prison, and eventually, we know the story. There's an earthquake, doors open, they don't escape, though. The jailer gets saved, too. Well, after that, Paul says he's a Roman citizen. They ask him to leave the city, and he moves on from there. But he shared the gospel at Philippi, ministered there for a while. A church was founded, and that was in the year about 49-50 A.D. and Paul's second missionary journey, as we call it. About 10 to 12 years later, he writes the book of Philippians. And he's writing from prison in Rome, or more house arrest. He's chained 24/7 to a Roman soldier. And what has happened is the Philippians had sent money to Paul. They'd sent a gift with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus in chapter 2 says he almost died in his service. One way or another, we don't know how it happened exactly. But they send Epaphras with a financial gift, and Paul writes this letter back to them. In some ways, it's a thank you note, but he talks about many other things in the book as well. It's also a missionary report of sorts. He says, yes, I'm in prison, but the gospel keeps going forth. Some are, in fact, more bold to share the gospel because of my imprisonment. Some share Christ out of false motives, but I rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. So don't be too sad, Philippians. The gospel keeps going forth. He also writes in chapter 2 that they're to maintain the unity they have. They're to be humble and have the attitude of Christ. Chapter 3, he warns against false teachers. You see Paul doing that, and really the whole Bible doing that constantly. You're in the truth, but watch out for those who will lead you astray. Chapter 4, the first half of chapter 4 is a great section. We're not going to look at it tonight, but deals with principles related to having peace and having God's joy in one's life. We're going to pick up in verse 10, though. In verse 10 to 20, again, these verses deal with Paul's, his expression of joy and appreciation for their gift. Again, he elaborates and teaches in this section, though. Verse 10, let's pick up. And we'll just work through this section. Verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Paul says he greatly rejoices, something he's very excited about, having great joy over. And he's joyful over the gift from the Philippians. But not the gift itself necessarily, not the money itself. He appreciates that. But he rejoices over their concern for him, their care, their love of him that the money shows. You know, in verse 4 of chapter 4, Paul commanded the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." You know, our circumstances, the things in our life, even when they go poorly from our perspective, they shouldn't rob us of the joy we can have in the Lord. We still have the Lord. We have glory to come. We have him. So circumstances shouldn't rob our joy, but there are things that the Lord brings into a life that add joy to the joy we should already be having. And in verse 10, Paul's saying this is one of the things. The Philippians, their gift to him, their show of love to him in this way, it causes his joy to increase. And he says they revive their concern for him. They were concerned before, but they lacked opportunity. So they hadn't stopped caring for him, and now they care again. But in one way or another, they lacked opportunity to give to him. And you're going to see they were faithful givers. They've given to Paul a number of times. But for some reason, they lacked opportunity. Maybe they didn't have money for a while. That's speculation. They couldn't just pull out their phone and, you know, text someone, "Hey, where are you at?" You know, we do that even when we're like 20 feet apart. "Where are you at? I can't find you." They didn't have instant communication. There was communication that went on, but much, much slower than we have today. Maybe they didn't know where Paul was. Maybe they had no way to get him the money. They couldn't, you know, wire him the money. One way or another, they lacked opportunity. But now they have opportunity. They revive that concern. But Paul wants to make clear he rejoices not in the money itself. He doesn't need the money. He's content without the money. And that's what he says in verse 11. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Paul wants them to know he's rejoicing in their gift, the concern they have for him, but he's not speaking from want. He's not saying, "If I didn't have the money, I couldn't be content." He wants them to know this, and he talks about his own contentment. He says, "I have learned to be content." And the word content has the idea of a self-sufficiency, a contentment, a satisfaction, an independence of sorts. The Stoics, the philosophy, the Stoics, they would use this word to talk about a self-sufficiency, where you are passive towards what things that went on in your life, whether good or not as good, you are passive towards them because of relying on the strength within. That's not exactly Christian contentment, as we'll see. But the idea of contentment is satisfaction. The idea basically is having God's peace, his joy, his happiness in life. That'd be Christian contentment. And note, he says in verse 11, "I have learned to be content." He's going to say this again in the following verses. But contentment isn't an automatic thing, even for the believer. It's a learned virtue. It's something that needs to be learned as we walk with the Lord. He says, "I learn contentment." And I just want to note, I said this morning, I've been doing some studies in 1 Peter. I won't take you there. But contentment doesn't mean that we're indifferent to what goes on. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about the greatness of their salvation, the inheritance they have, it is secure. They are secure. And Peter says, in this, our salvation, we greatly rejoice. Even though now, if necessary, for a little while, we're distressed by various trials. Peter says believers, in fact, are distressed by various trials of all different kinds. So contentment doesn't mean we're indifferent and we want things to go poorly. And when things go poorly, we have no pain in them. That's not Christian contentment. Contentment has the idea that even through the pain, we can still have a peace. We can be distressed, but also rejoicing. We don't have to be indifferent in the stoic type way where we're passive and don't care about what's going on. Verse 12, he says at the end of verse 11, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance. Now, what circumstance are you talking about, Paul? He explains in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. Paul says he's been in the lows and in the highs. He knows how to be content in the humble times, in the lowly times. And how lowly was he at times? He talks in verse 12 about going hungry. So at times in Paul's ministry, it wasn't just, and that's pretty low when you have to go hungry because how low you are. He also talks about suffering need. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the paradox of his ministry. And in 2 Corinthians, he talks about he went many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food. Now, some of that was due to persecution, but also some of it was to his financial situation. And he says, I know how to get along in humble means. I can be content even when I'm hungry. But also, very interesting, I think, in verse 12, he says, also, I know how to live in prosperity. At some point during Paul's Christian life, he had more than enough. What his prosperity was during his Christian life, we don't know exactly, but he wasn't always going hungry. There are some times he had enough to eat and more. Doesn't seem that he's ever at least as a believer for very long, a very wealthy person. But he could have, though. He could have come into some money sometime and had more than enough for a while. But very interesting, I think, in verse 12, he says he's learned both of these things, how to be content with little and how to be content with much. We might often think, well, of course we need to learn to be content when we don't have very much. But if we have more than enough, why do we need contentment? We have stuff. Because contentment doesn't come from having things or not having things. And Paul said he had to learn to be content. Again, even for the Apostle Paul, it was a learned virtue, something he had to grow in and learn, even when he had more than enough. You know, sometimes we think more things will bring more contentment, more happiness. That's just not necessarily the case. Many rich people are very, very miserable. You know, sometimes, for some people, the more they get, the more miserable they become because now they have more worries. You know, a phrase they say, more money, what? More problems. You have to worry about keeping it now. What do I do with this and that? So money in of itself doesn't solve, and we saw that in Ecclesiastes. Money doesn't solve life's problems. It's a tool, can be used, can be enjoyed, but it won't bring contentment, peace, joy, happiness to one's life by itself. And also note in verse 12, he talks about the secret of contentment. He had to learn the secret of contentment. This word would be used in the mystery religions of special knowledge only for the initiated. Now, this secret of contentment, Paul's going to state it in the next verse. It's an open secret. But it's a secret in the sense that it's open, but most people don't get it, don't understand it. It's open. God's revealed it in his word, how to be content. But for most, they're blind to it. So it's a secret, I think, in that way. Verse 13, what is the secret of contentment? What's the big secret here? Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, of course, this verse is taken out of context and misunderstood many times. We think maybe in athletics sometimes. Now, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we turn it around sometimes. We think, you know, I can do all things, and people get the idea of whatever I choose to do, God has to help me to accomplish that. I can win the game through him who strengthens me. There's an aspect of truth there. Of course, God sustains our bodies in every way. But this verse is not saying whatever you want to do, God will strengthen you and has to make sure that desire comes about. In fact, it could mean the opposite. The context is contentment. You know, I'm not a real estate person, but they say the three most important rules of real estate are location, location, and location. The same is true of Bible study and understanding the scripture. In understanding the scripture or verse, you need to understand location, location, location. Context, context, context. Don't take this verse or other verses and rip them out and understand them apart from their context. He's talking about contentment. I can do all things, not I can win the lottery through Christ who strengthens me, but I can do all things, I can be content in any and every circumstance, in the highs, in the lows. I can do all things, I can be content is the context. Now, what's the secret? Through him who strengthens me. The unbeliever looks for contentment. The Stoics, for example, look for contentment by relying on the inner resources one has, being a strong in character, not caring about what happens. Paul says his contentment comes not through himself, but through him who strengthens me. It's not Paul's power in of himself that allows him to be content, to have peace, joy, happiness in life. It's the strength of the Lord in him. You know, God's at work in the believer. Earlier in Philippians in chapter 2, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you both to will and to work. God's at work in the believer. He strengthens the believer to do all things, to serve him, our spiritual gifts, for example. That's the Lord at work in us. Contentment has to come from the Lord, his strength provided for us. You want to be content? The only way to be content, I have a two-step plan for you. Don't worry, it's not a 12-step plan. It's a two-step plan for you. First, get saved or be a believer. You know, if contentment, the secret of contentment comes through him who strengthens me, the Lord strengthened the believer to have joy, peace, contentment in any circumstance. You need to know the Lord first, right? You know, people look for contentment in everything else except for the Lord. You won't find it. You will find a passing pleasure of sin. You will find a veneer of joy and peace. But first, you have to know the Lord, be a believer. And secondly, simply, you have to rely on the Lord and his strength. When trouble comes, when good times come, and it's interesting, he says you had to learn it both ways. You have to rely on the Lord's strength. You can't rely on the stuff, even when there's much. You can't rely on yourself when there's little. You have to rely on the Lord. So this verse, very misunderstood, taken out of context, but a great verse. Paul says he can be content. And he does not a command here, but this would be true of every believer. Any believer can be content. Now, it's learned. It's not automatic. And we have to apply and rely actively on the Lord's strength. But every believer can be content, can do all things, can be content in every area, every situation, through the Lord who strengthens him. I'm going to look at one other verse related to contentment right now. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Familiar verse probably to you. So, like we said this morning, want to stir your minds up, remind you of something about contentment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. A warning, Hebrews 13, 5. Make sure your character is free from the love of money. It's a danger even for believers. Make sure you don't love money. Being content, how are you going to not love money? What do you need to do? Being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Here we see we must be content, in fact, in every situation because we have the Lord. And he'll never leave me. He's given me the Holy Spirit that goes through me throughout life, promise of heaven with me through. Christ says in the Great Commission, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And he'll never leave. Not in this life, in any situation, and not for eternity. Because of that, we are to be content. Not to love money, but to be content with what we have. You know, whether you have little or a lot, won't make you content. What will make the believer content is realizing foundationally the spiritual blessings that we have in the Lord, the provision and care that the Lord provides for us day by day. And think about a lack of contentment. You know, we have the Lord. We have the sovereign of the universe as our God, our Father, our Savior. If we're, when we're discontent, you know what we're saying? We don't have to say it with our words. You know, you're not enough. I need this too to make me happy, to make me content. We have the God of the universe who owns all things. What a slap in the face, so to speak, to be discontent. It is a danger, though. That's why the author warns the readers here. Don't love money. Be content. And why can I be content? I have the Lord. Even if I'm on my deathbed in debt, I still have the Lord. Now I can grieve in that trial. It's not fun to go through that, as Peter said, as many of the authors of the Bible say, but I can be content. I have the Lord. Go back to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. So Paul wants to let him know, I rejoiced at your gift, but he wants to let him know, I didn't need your gift to make me content. So he works in some teaching, kind of in an underhanded way. Not underhanded, but you know what I mean. He elaborates as a teacher does. But he doesn't want them to think their gift isn't good, their gift isn't appreciated. So verse 14, back in Philippians 4. Nevertheless, you have done well in sharing with me in my affliction. So I didn't need the gift to be content. I had Christ who strengthened me, so I can be content in any situation. But it's a good thing you gave. You've done well. It's not a bad thing. I'm content. Let's not give to Paul anymore. It's a good thing you have done in giving. And he says in verse 14, you have done well in sharing with me in my affliction. I said we're going to see some principles related to giving, the results of the Philippians' giving. And here we're going to see the first one. And this is not the structure of the text, but as we work through it, I'd like to pull out and show you these principles. The first principle is the fact that the Philippians are sharing with Paul in his affliction through their gift. They're miles away. He's in Rome, they're in Greece, northern Greece today, basically. Yeah, he says they're sharing with him. They're partnering with him in his affliction. And you know what the text of verse 14? With me, there it's in italics. He's not just saying, not a bad translation, but he's not just saying you share with me while I'm being afflicted. But he's saying you share with me in my afflictions. Through their gift, they're sharing with Paul. And the word here, sharing, it's koinonia that we know. To have in common, to share. This word has a preposition with on the front of it. They're with sharers. They're partnering with him in his affliction. By giving their gift to him, they have joined with Paul in his affliction, in his ministry. Go to 3 John, if you would, for a second. See this principle. The principle is giving can, at least, make you a sharer in someone else's ministry. Go to 3 John, just before Revelation, Jude, and then 3 John. John the apostle, the elder, says there are some itinerant preachers going out, taking the gospel for the sake of the name. They're going to the lost. In verse 8, he says, therefore, we ought to support such men. Now note this, so that we may become fellow workers with the truth. In supporting them, and implied in this is sending them on their way, putting up in your house, maybe sending them their way with a financial gift, supporting them. It doesn't explain all the details of what's involved there. But in doing and supporting these itinerant preachers, those who support them become fellow workers with the truth. They have a hand, a partnership in the ministry of these evangelists. Go back, if you would, to Philippians. And he's saying a similar thing in verse 14. The gift has caused them to share in Paul's affliction. And giving, one of the things giving does is it can at least expand our ministry. You know, I don't have all the gifts. Not all of you are called to preach publicly. But by supporting the ministry of the word in one way or another, you join in that ministry. You, as John says in 3 John, you're fellow workers with the truth. Another way we expand our ministry, so to speak, is through our prayers. Now, I can't do everything. I don't have all the gifts. I can't be everywhere. But through prayers, and I think through giving, we share the ministry together. You know, those who've supported Gil for many years financially, preaching the word, they have a share in that ministry. Every award in that ministry. You know, as we give to keep the lights on here, to keep the building nice, so it can be used for all the different ministries that go on. You know, through my giving, through our giving, we can have a share in the ministry that goes on without always physically being involved. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, you're sharing with me in my afflictions. Verse 15, and you yourselves know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. He's going to talk about some of their past giving. And they've been a faithful group of believers. He says, when he left Macedonia, they were the only church giving to him. And Macedonia is northern Greece. You can flip to the back of their Bible if you want. Most of your Bibles probably have a map back there. Macedonia, modern-day northern Greece. Achaia, southern Greece. And Paul, in the second missionary journey, he went to Philippi. He's run out of there, basically. He goes to Thessalonica. He's not there very long at all. Then he goes to Berea. He goes down to Athens, and he moves down and settles for 18 months at Corinth. And Paul says when he went down into Achaia, left Macedonia, they're the only church giving and receiving with him. Now, it wasn't that Paul was sending financial gifts back to them necessarily, but it's a give and take, so to speak. He preached the gospel to them, and they were giving to him. Now, Paul's habit wasn't to ask for money in a new region. In fact, he didn't do that, lest people would misunderstand his motivations, just bringing the gospel for pay. But the Philippians, when he left, they willingly supported him. And we won't turn back there. But in Acts 18, we see Paul's ministry at Corinth. And at first, Paul goes into Corinth, and he sets up shop with Priscilla and Aquila because they're the same. They work the same job as he does. They're leather workers or whatever. So he's working. At that point, Paul didn't have enough just to be ministry full time. He's, you know, a dual vocation missionary, working and then going and sharing the gospel. But then we see in Acts 18:5 that Silas and Timothy come down, and because they come down, he can devote himself fully to the ministry of the word. And in part, the reason he could do that was probably the Philippians' gift. Now, Silas and Timothy maybe worked to help support Paul too. We're not told exactly. But the Philippians had given a gift. Maybe Silas and Timothy bring it down and allows Paul to devote himself full time to the ministry. And then Paul has an 18-month ministry, very difficult ministry, but also a very profitable ministry at Corinth. And the Philippians, they were part of that. They had given to support him. Verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. I don't know why he does it this way, but he goes in reverse chronological order. Thessalonica was before he left Macedonia. It's the city he went to right after Philippi. He left Philippi after being released from prison. He goes to Thessalonica. He's there a very short time. He's in the synagogue for three Sabbaths. He could have been there maybe a couple months maximum, but not very long at all. The Thessalonians, they, especially the Jews there, they were after Paul. They chase him on to Berea. Paul goes to Berea, and they chase him there. Short ministry there. But he says more than once. So maybe twice, maybe more than that. They sent Paul financial support at Thessalonica. And they're brand new believers. They get saved. Paul leaves. He's at the next city a couple weeks, couple months maximum. And they're supporting him. You know, it's not the final step in their Christian walk. It's right at the beginning. He's reminding them of their faithfulness. They also give again. They're not recorded here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to see here a couple more things about the Philippians and their giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, picking up in verse 1. Paul says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. You know, the subtitle of Gil's little booklet is Giving, a Result of Grace. That's what Paul focuses on here. He's going to tell the Corinthians, who are southern Greece today, about God's grace at work in some other churches, the Macedonian churches, Philippi included. He talks about their giving. Make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches at Macedonia. In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. The churches of northern Greece, Philippi included, overwhelmingly wasn't a wealthy church. And there may have been some more well-to-do people in it. But he says they were abounding in joy and they gave from their deep poverty. In fact, they have to beg to give, basically. Verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, and at this point, this gift is a collection for poor believers in Jerusalem, would have been after their gift at Thessalonica and when he went into Macedonia. But he says, according to their ability, they're beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. No one's twisting their arm here. You need to do this, or you want a blessing from the Lord, make sure you sow a seed. No, they of their own accord, begging us. Now, maybe the apostles' representative said, you know what? You guys have deep poverty. Maybe you hang on to it. They say they beg us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And that's the general pattern of giving. You know, a believer recognizes all I am, all I have belongs to the Lord. Lord, use it as you please. Now, we're not required to make ourselves destitute necessarily. We have to make our own decision how we will give. But the Philippians are a great, and the other churches of northern Greece, great example of abundant generosity, wanting to be used of the Lord. Go back to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. You know, a reminder, they were a church of poverty, generally. You know, you don't need great wealth to be a giver and to be receive the blessings of giving. You know, we know the widow's mite, right? You know, she put in two little cents. And the Lord said, she gave more than all of them. So you don't need to become wealthy or have X amount before you can be used and be blessed of the Lord. But we should be faithful where we are. Verse 17 of Philippians 4. So he reviews their giving to maybe encourage them of their faithfulness. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Paul again wants them to know, I'm not just in it for the money. I'm not seeking the gift itself. Yes, the gift is the avenue of what's going on here, but Paul isn't greedy for gain, not seeking the gift itself. Similar thing he says in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, we seek not yours, but you. Paul seeks for the good of those he's ministering, not just to profit from them. He seeks their profit. So he didn't seek the money itself, but, verse 17, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Says what Paul, it shows Paul's love for them. What Paul wants to see is the Philippians' account increase. And I take it here we're talking about their Philippians' spiritual heavenly bank account. He wants their account to profit, to increase. Doesn't just want the money, he wants their account to profit. And this is a second principle we see of the Philippians' giving. They partner with Paul. But also, it was profitable to them. It profited their account. Now, this isn't automatic. You know, billionaires can give money to charity. It's not profiting their heavenly bank account if they don't know the Lord. You know, you can't earn salvation or earn favor with God by giving. Also, I think the believer can give with a wrong attitude and wrong motives and not have increased to their heavenly bank account. We'll see that in a minute. But if done properly, again, I encourage you to study more details, principles for giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 especially, the key section on it. But if done properly, willingly, from a cheerful heart, which God loves, The heavenly bank account increases. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Maybe thinking of this section already. I want to develop this idea a little bit of our heavenly bank account increasing through the earth, through the use of earthly money. Back to Matthew chapter 6. There's a Sermon on the Mount here. In the context of these familiar verses, look back at chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Check your motives. Who are you trying to please? If you're trying to be noticed by men in your righteousness, he says, otherwise, if you do it this way, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You know, if you're doing what you do to receive the praise of men, that's the only praise you get. That's the only reward you have. And that's pretty measly. The praise of men, which doesn't last. We're not in it to please men. He gives examples of this, wrong motives and giving and fasting and prayer. But jump down to verse 19. After talking about how to honor the Lord, please him, receive reward, even in the future from him, he transitions, and it's really continuing the section, developing it more in verse 19, to talk about money. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. A command, don't be treasuring the things of this earth. Now, it's not wrong to have more than someone else. The scripture is clear on that. But we have to check our hearts, our minds, what we treasure, what we value the most, where our commitments are. Don't store up treasure on earth. And he gives the reasoning, it doesn't last. Moth and rust destroy it. Inflation comes. Cyber criminals come in and steal it. It doesn't last. In one way or another, moth or rust, whatever, it goes down. It's not a great investment. Verse 20, the other side, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. To store up treasure in heaven. And we store up treasure, reward in heaven in more ways than just using our finances. You know, we store up treasure in heaven with our whole life, or can at least. It's not automatic for the believer. With our whole life, living to honor the Lord, to see him glorified, to please him and hear from him on that last day, well done, good and faithful servant. To receive reward from him. By the way, that's not a bad motivation. The Bible gives multiple motivations in the Christian life. Because it's right to honor the Lord, to please him today, and to receive reward from him in the future. Sometimes people pit the different motivations the Bible gives against each other. I don't think we should. Now, we need to make sure we don't detach storing up treasure in heaven from a relationship with the Lord and pleasing him today. But it's part of it. As a relationship with God as our Father, part of the motivation should be, if I serve him, it might bring more difficulty now, but it'll please him, honor him, and it'll bring me a reward in the future. And we're in fact commanded to do it in verse 20. And one way we can do that is with money. Not the only way, but one way is to use our finances to promote the work of God, to build the church, to store up treasure in heaven. You know, when we invest, we always calculate, you know, the cost and reward. You know, can I get this percent in this account, this percent in this account, you know, and it's good to do. In one, you know, investing with a proper heart, a dollar bill, money, as we use it, in the Lord's work, if it comes from the right heart to please the Lord, and it's an infinite return. I say that because it's an eternal return. You know, every other investment, even if you do a great in the stock market this year and for the next 30 years or whatever, it's still going to go down. Not saying you shouldn't do that. I think we need to be wise in how we steward what God has given us. It's all his in the first place. But as we store up treasure, and storing up treasure, again, it's more than just using the money. But you can use the money in a way with infinite return because it's an eternal return. You know, when I sit down and calculate my own giving, you know, there should be a sacrifice of some kind involved, but you know, if I just think along those sides, I think, well, less and less and less, you know, if But I think along these terms, I'm not necessarily losing it. In fact, I'm increasing it. I'm storing up treasure in heaven. We know this principle, right? It's reminding us of it. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Let me read as you go back there, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one, some principles and instructions on giving, each one, giving's a personal thing, must do just as he has purposed in his own heart. Our giving is a personal and individual thing that we all have to work out before the Lord. What we purpose to do in our own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, doesn't mean giving might not be sacrificial, might not hurt a little bit, but it's not, I really wish I didn't have to do that. Lord, I'm privileged to give to you. You don't need it, but you'll use it, and I'm storing up treasure in heaven. Back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. So as we work through this section, we have our principles, I said. You can even alliterate it, and it helps me remember it. So the first principle is they're giving. They partnered with Paul in the ministry. They shared with him in his affliction. And we can do the same thing with our finances. They are profiting. They're storing up treasure in heaven. Verse 18, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, receiving from Epaphroditus. This is how we know Epaphroditus brought the gift. Receiving from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. He says, I have enough. He stresses it a couple times. I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, everything in full. So appreciating the generosity of their gift, whatever it was. Then he says, it's a fragrant aroma, acceptable, well-pleasing to the Lord. And the imagery drawn here is from the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. They'd offer up different sacrifices, and the aroma would go up and be a fragrant aroma pleasing to the Lord. So the picture of being a fragrant aroma is pleasing him. And not automatically, a believer can give with wrong motives, but if done from a cheerful heart, as Paul knows the Philippians have done, it's pleasing, acceptable, and well-pleasing to the Lord. And this is our third principle. Our giving can be pleasing to the Lord. I think it's amazing. You know, we can please the Lord. The Bible tells us as unbelievers, we can do nothing to please him. Romans 8:8 says, in the flesh, those in the flesh can do nothing to please the Lord. You know, in myself, my own strength, I can't do anything. Even myself, even my righteous deeds are like filthy garments in his sight. I can't, but then when someone gets saved, God forgives them, makes them his child, cleanses them, and now they can live a life pleasing to the Lord. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, that was his ambition, his drive, whether at home or absent, implying that's going to be his ambition for eternity, not just on this life, at home or absent from the body, at home with the Lord, to be pleasing to him. Ephesians says, believers should be trying to learn what is pleasing in his sight. You know, through the indwelling work of the Spirit, he changes our lives from the inside out, and we can do things to please him, and we grow in that process. We learn what the Lord's will is. As we submit to it and do it, he is honored. Also should note, as you know, Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Who you're sealed for, who you're sealed, he has sealed you for the day of redemption. The believer can please the Lord. The believer can't lose their salvation, those who are truly trusting Christ, but they can grieve God, displease him, grieve the Spirit. But we can, he says, the Philippians' gift, it's pleasing to him. You know, think about it. Imagine a dollar bill, if you would, because we're talking about money in this section. That dollar bill, if used correctly, and you need to determine what that is in your own heart and mind. But if we give properly, one of the things it can do, it can make us sharers together in the ministry. The Philippians, they had become with sharers, partners with Paul in his affliction. That money can be, you know, we say you can't take your stuff with you, right? You die, you don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take your stuff with you. The pharaohs sure tried in their tombs. But in one sense, you can send it ahead, as people have said, you know? You can store up treasure in heaven with your whole life of serving the Lord and with your finances, your giving. And that dollar bill can be used in a way to please God Almighty. God doesn't need your money. Doesn't need my money. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, God says. Spoke all things into being. All the gold, all the silver, he made it. He, in fact, hid it in the earth, and man goes up and tries to dig it out. Oh, it's all his. He doesn't need our money, but can please him. And one way to please him with it is to give with a proper attitude. Again, this doesn't mean we should all become destitute. We have responsibilities. Paul said, you can't give all your money away acting like you're godly and not provide for your responsibilities. Paul says those who don't take care of family members are worse than unbelievers. Don't be worse than an unbeliever. So we want to be wise. We want to think through these things. 1 Timothy 6 talks about those who are wealthy in this present world. He says, make sure they're not conceited, have their hope fixed on riches, but make sure they're generous. They're rich in good deeds. But he didn't tell the rich they necessarily need to give it all away. So we need to have a balance, scriptural balance with these things. But it can be please the Lord. Verse 19 talks about God's provision. Now my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Great verse. Great promise. And Paul says, my God. You see the personal side here. Not that God wasn't the Philippians' God, but he says, my God will supply all your needs. Now, does this mean the health and wealth gospel? Absolutely not. It says all your needs, not all your wants, and give you a Lamborghini. But he will provide every need of the believer. Now, maybe not everything I think I need, but every need. You know, think about it. He's provided for my eternal salvation in Christ. Think he's not providing exactly what I need here and now, even in the financial realm? Even if it's less than someone else, you think, is he out of control in that area? He will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory. Now, like it says, according to, not just from the riches of his glory, but according to, in line with the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that's infinite. And God is the creator, the maker of all things. There's no end to the riches of his glory in Christ. And from that, and according to that, he supplies believers' needs. Not a health and wealth message, but he provides what I need to serve him. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9:8. Love this verse. And God is able to make all grace, in the context of giving, all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. You know, God will provide me with exactly what I need to serve him as he wants me to. I'm not required to serve him with what he's given you, and vice versa. But I love it. I love that verse. And similar truth in verse 19. He'll supply all my needs. I'll never have a lack to serve him. Now, does this mean, you know, if he supplies all my needs, great. Quit your job, go home, don't work. He'll provide my needs. No. If God provides through means. He's given us the ability to think, to work. He provides through those things, not just automatically, so to speak. So we shouldn't be lazy bums. Lazy bums shouldn't eat, Paul says in another section. It's my paraphrase. I think, yeah. If you're not willing to work, neither do they meet. That's what Paul says. So he provides through sometimes the generosity of others and many times through our own ingenuity, our own work. You know, it's not... We got to be careful if he does provide more than someone else in those areas that, you know, I don't think it's all because of us. Who gave me my mind to think, my hands to work, my feet to move? God did. He's at work in that. But a promise of provision in verse 19. He's the great provider. Then how else could you end but verse 20? Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. If God provides all our needs from the riches and according to the riches in Christ, he ends on a doxology. To God our Father. He is our God. He is our Father. You could read further in Matthew chapter 6 after talking about money, and you should read that. Hopefully you do something. You know, says Christ says, can't love God and money. But then after that, he talks about worry. He says, don't worry. He explains God's care for us. He cares for us. We're more valuable than sparrows. He knows every hair on my head. He provides for me. He's our God. He's our Father. To him be glory forever and ever, literally into the ages of the ages. Now, 10 years from now, 100 years, million years, billion, trillion, forever and ever and ever. Paul says, to him be the glory. He's the God of all provision. He's the God who has saved us, provides for us. He's the God whom we serve. To him be the glory. As we wrap up, I'll just ask, are you content? Do you have God's peace, joy, happiness in your situation today? You know, situations won't change that. You know, my two-step plan, first, know the Lord. Make sure you're a believer. If you've never trusted the Christ, you need to understand the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. You trust him alone, his rugged cross alone. That's our salvation. And then as a believer, you have to learn contentment as we rely on the Lord's strength in whatever circumstance. As Paul says, whether it's for him, humble circumstances, going hungry, or having abundance, we must constantly rely on his resources. And it's an ongoing thing. If I was content last week, I'm not automatically content today. I have to keep on relying on the Lord's strength. I can do all things. I can be content in any and every circumstance through him who strengthens me, through God's provision. And then lessons from the Philippians giving, hopefully encouragement to me, to you. They partnered in the ministry, and we can do the same. We can share one another's ministry. And money is one of the ways to do that. We can store up treasure in heaven, have a profit to our heavenly bank account. And Paul said that's what he desired for the Philippians. By the way, that should be our desire for one another as well. How can we help each other, if I can put it this way, have more when we get to heaven? Store up more treasure in heaven. And also we can use our money, and the Philippians use their money, and it was pleasing to the Lord. How amazing it is that me, one redeemed by the blood of Christ, can please the Lord with my life, including financial giving. God's a God of all provision. To him be the glory now and forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. As we look at these truths, Lord, only your spirit can drive them home to our hearts and minds to convict us, to encourage us, to comfort us. Lord, thank you that we have a full and so great a salvation in Christ. Forgiveness, glory to come, and resources to live contently in peace and joy even now. Lord, help us to learn contentment as Paul did, relying not on what we have or don't have, on ourselves, but on your strength, your provisions. Lord, thank you that you provide in every way. Lord, even when we don't feel like you're providing, you are. You know what's best. We give you the praise. Lord, help us to be wise, to learn what's pleasing to you, to even use our money in a way that honors you. May we be focused not on storing up treasure on earth, but treasure in heaven. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to learn from these things, be encouraged, and grow together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.